All right, so we're going to continue on. Now, if you remember, we in chapter 15, we were sort of setting the stage. What? Oh, kids. I'm sorry. I thought he was talking to someone else. Sorry, kids. Look at them all. They're going, I thought he was going to make us stay in here. Poor guys. But we saw how the whole book of Revelation is really leading to this to this point as far as man and his rebellion against God is concerned. The best chapters are yet to come. So we've got to sort of meander our way through these very difficult passages. But in chapter 15, remember what we looked at? We saw there the preparation and all of the things that were taking place, and then we saw that there were these seven angels that appeared, and they've got these bowls, and these are going to be bowls of God's judgment. Man will drink the judgment of God. He's willing to drink everything else, right? And especially, as sick as it may sound, the scripture is very clear that there has always been a willingness to drink the blood of God's people. Because when we're talking blood, we're talking life. Remember that. Never forget that. The world has hated the people of God since its inception. And it's going to continue to do so because, like we said, we handed over leadership of this world to the enemy of this world, thinking that he had the answers, and we're learning very rapidly, especially for those who follow Christ, that he's nothing more than a tyrant. Of course, we're talking about Satan. So, but when in chapter 15 now, we said that sort of the talk is at an end now. These seven bowls represent the conclusion of God's wrath. When we get to chapter 17 and 18, there are details about that, but in this chapter will end God's wrath on the world, and then it'll be in a position where the Lord will return and set everything up as he promised that he would, you know, throughout the Old Testament. And so when we move forward in this, now we've seen this many times in the past, and we've just sort of been filling it in as we've been moving. And this is that menorah. You could call it the main menorah, the master menorah, central menorah, the big one there on the bottom. And everything else in the book of Revelation all fits on this. And remember the menorah, especially for those on our Wednesday night group, we took some time to really study the concept of the menorah and its seven branches and how throughout Scripture it talks about all sorts of different things. It represents, I should say, all sorts of different things. But in the book of Revelation, it represents all of these things. Now, it's no secret by now that the number seven plays a pivotal role in the book of Revelation because it's the number of completeness. Started in Genesis, and God ceased from his work on the seventh day, so there was seven. There's a completeness to it. That's what the number seven is all about. And so we've moved our way through this, but it all springs from that first chapter, that Hebrew there. I think everybody's familiar with that funny-looking writing there. That's the Aleph Tav, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, blah, blah, blah. That's Jesus Christ, and it all starts with him. He's central to everything. And by the way, we see that in the very first chapter, within the first four words, within the Word of God, because that it is there, Aleph Tav it is how they would pronounce it, between the heaven and the earth as there's this creation process. So chapter one really was the basis for that. And I've said many times that in essence, if you understand, chapter one is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The rest of it's just explaining that. But chapter one is who he is. So if you want to understand that, you can see there the 10 right above it because that's the second key chapter that we've studied. And this, of course, is the Lord taking back control of this planet. Said enough is enough, and he puts a foot in the sea, and he puts a foot on the land, and he raises his hand, and he swears by the one on the throne, and he's taking back control. So that's why that center, that shamash is what it's called, that center post, everything else is branched off of that. And then when we got to the latter parts of chapter 18, we saw John, and he's starting to see. He sees the Lord, and he sees him amidst the lampstands. He sees him with seven stars. He sees all of this kind of stuff that's going on. So once again, the Lord is in control of these things. He's in the midst, not in the middle, but in the midst of the seven candlesticks. Remember, you're not going to figure that out, so don't even try. It does not mean he's in the middle surrounded by seven. It means he's within the seven. It's a word we can't describe. Because obviously there's a dimension here that's far beyond our dimensional world that we understand. Then in chapters 2 to 3, we saw the seven churches. Chapters 4 and 5 were transitioned between the seven churches. Chapter 6 and 8 began and explained for us the seven seals. Chapter 7, those ones that are down in the bottom, those are transitional chapters as you move through the book of Revelation. And then chapters 8, 9, and chapter 11, we saw the seven trumpets. And they ended with the last verse of chapter 11, verse 19, where John says, "And I saw the tabernacle opened, and I saw the Ark of the Covenant." This thing, again, we're studying on our Wednesday night and hopefully getting a better understanding about all that is. That began that. And then, of course, we had all of the signs and stuff that we've been talking about for the past few weeks. And then we had chapters 14 and 15, which we concluded with last week, which will take us now to chapter 16. So we'll add another portion to our menorah, to the seven branches of this particular mini menorah, as it were, which will talk about the seven bowls, the seven bowls of God's wrath, or seven bowls of judgment. Where we have yet to go is chapter 17, which we'll be talking specifically about Babylon. We'll get into all of that stuff later. We won't do so this morning. And then in 18, 19, which is again, 18 is Babylon. Chapter 19 is, as we're going to see when we get further on, it's the return of the king. This is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the world would reject this. Many Christian, what people that would call themselves Christians, reject this to their own demise, in my opinion. They're simply wrong. It's just the way it is to say that he's not returning, since he himself said he would. But anyway, so that's that. And then in chapter 20, we have the reign of the king. This is where his kingdom is set up. What we're all longing for the world to be as it was always intended to be, and it will be great because the Lord will be ruling from Jerusalem on his own throne that was given to him even before King David. And then chapter 22 will move us beyond everything within heaven and earth and take us into eternity. So the blue here, the greenish color here, are the stuff we've yet to see. But we're going to be starting now on those chapter 16 and the seven bowls. Now, one last statement before we dive into the text. Remember, at the end of chapter 15, John once again sees the tabernacle of God, and he sees it open, but he does not see the Ark of the Covenant. So just a reminder, the Ark of the Covenant, which God gave the plans for that to Moses way back in Exodus, which we're looking at on our Wednesday study, the Ark is nothing more than a box, a chest. That's the Ark. That's all that it is. It's a specific type of wood that is overlaid with gold. And in that box, or in that chest, Moses was told to put Aaron's staff, because the people had rejected Aaron's leadership, remember? And God made it bud to say that this is my guy. Okay? And so that was to be kept in the chest, as a reminder of the people's rebellion and rejection of God's leadership. There was also a jar of manna that God had provided to feed his people as they wandered across the wilderness, which lo and behold, they complained about as well. So not only did they reject the leadership of God through Aaron, and certainly by extension Moses, they rejected God's provision for them in the manna. Remember, they started whining, "We don't want this manna anymore. We've had enough of this. You know, we want something else. We want meat. Give us meat." And God says, "All right, I'm going to give you meat. I'm going to give you meat until it comes out of your nose. You want meat? You got it." And of course, this is with the quail. So the staff represents their failure to recognize his leadership, their rebellion against his provision. And then, of course, two of the tablets of stone, what we call the Ten Commandments, were kept in there because, as usual, the people rejected and rebelled against God's law. So in the chest was kept representations of God's people failing or rejecting, I should say, his leadership, his provision, and his commandments, his rules, his regulations, his law, all of those. Now, if the chest had been left open, would have been a pretty sad state, but it wasn't. There was a lid that God had wanted made that would cover that chest. It's called the mercy seat. And it was overlaid with gold as well. And this is the one that had the two angels, the cherubim, kneeling before each other with their wings touching over it. That's the mercy seat. There's the Ark of the Covenant, and there's the mercy seat. Okay? So what you have in essence is in the mercy, or in the Ark of God, you have all of our failures piled in there. But they are not before God, because God covers them, our failures, with his mercy. And it's there between the cherub, as they say, between the cherub, that God's presence dwells. So when you think of the Ark of the Covenant, don't think Raiders of the Lost Ark. Think about what we just described, that our sin, our rejection, our rebellion, our all of the stuff that we are, is hidden away in this ark, this chest, but it's covered with mercy. This is the God that we serve. Now that's important because of where we're headed into chapter 16. Because God also warned that if you reject this that he has given you, then you're going to be responsible to suffer the consequences of that rejection. And you're free to choose to do so, which we're going to see the world certainly does. So in chapter 11, John sees the temple open, the tabernacle open, and he sees the Ark of the Covenant, which would include the mercy seat. That's what's being described there. But in chapter 15 at the end, and that's the bookends there that go from the seventh trumpet into the seventh bowl, what we see is that John once again sees the temple open, but this time he sees no mercy. There's no ark described because the time for mercy has come to an end. The world and its systems, the world and its whatever you want to call it, its religions, its everything else, is at a point now where they are no longer going to escape. God will say, enough is enough. And that's what this ends. And remember, we concluded chapter 15 that the tabernacle, as John saw it, was filled with smoke. Now, we said that is not smoke as we understand smoke. That's the presence of God. In the Old Testament, it is called the Shekinah glory of God. God's presence oftentimes is described as this, as it has an appearance of smoke. But the smoke filled the temple. In other words, God's presence filled the temple, and nobody was allowed to go anywhere near it. And we said then that that's exactly what happened in the Old Testament. We're going to get to that point in our Wednesday night study, that when the tabernacle is completed in the book of Exodus, in verse 40, when God's presence comes and rests on the tabernacle. Tabernacle, remember the meeting place between God and man? When God comes down, initially nobody is able to go near it because God's presence is there. We also saw it in 1 Kings with Solomon when he built the temple, not the tabernacle now, in Jerusalem, that God's presence once again filled the temple and everybody was basically was not allowed to go anywhere near it because God's presence was there. And so that's where we left off. So it's important to remember now the angels are standing there, they're prepared, they've got the bowls, we know who they are. We already read last week that these are the bowls that contain the last judgments of God on this world. This will be it. There will be no more. As you'll see, these are pretty significant, pretty severe. It's a good thing there are no more, okay? Because things are going to get real bad real fast. So these guys are waiting. Remember, the temple now has been opened and God's presence is there. And now, when we jump into chapter 16, that's why it's important to have all of that background before you come into this. John says, then. This is after viewing the tabernacle and nobody able to enter in God's presence there. Then, following that, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels. Well, now if we know if God's presence filled the temple and nobody else could enter, we know whose voice this is, don't we? Because there's only one voice that can come through because nobody else was allowed in there. You would be stunned at how many commentators are trying to figure out whether this is the voice of an angel or not. It's like, hello, anybody home? It can't be anybody but the Lord. Not only because of he's the only one in the temple now, nobody else could be in there, but also because what's about to happen, because there's a command given. Notice, there's a voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go. So this is a command. These guys are to take their orders and they're to move out and do what it is that they have been prepared for. And it is bad, bad news. Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. Okay? So it's a little strange for us to think of, but God's wrath now is being poured out on the earth. Now, I have mentioned many times why that wrath is coming. We're going to see it here again, but just a little to set you up a little bit. It is not because God is angry with the nations, although he is. It is not even because necessarily they have disregarded his law, though they have. It is because humanity, for the most part, has slaughtered his people. That he will not tolerate. And you're going to see that as this plays out. So keep in mind, this isn't God being angry with these kinds of things. This is the consequence of rejecting God and therefore killing, persecuting, torturing, all of the other stuff that the world has consistently done throughout its history to the people of God, whether they were Old Testament saints or new. And again, we're oblivious to this, but I think by now you guys are starting to get the idea that this is happening all over the world today. This is not Old Testament theology. It's not anything else. Our Christian brothers and sisters are being slaughtered by the thousands while you and I sit in here with the really cool PowerPoint presentation and the fans blowing there are your brothers and sisters who are paying for their lives, for their faith in Jesus Christ. Do not forget that, because I can assure you, God has not. And we're going to see as this plays out. So this is the wrath of God. This is ultimately, and the ultimate rejection of the person of God, of course, was the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this man is getting his just deserts. God is doing nothing here that he hasn't asked for. Now look at verse 2. So the first, that is angel, went and poured out his bowl upon the earth. And a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Now, if you remember back in chapter 14 and chapter 15, there was a warning given from heaven. Do not take this mark. Do not associate yourself with this system that is opposed to God. Because if you do, things are not going to go well for you. And we talked about at that time this misunderstanding of what this mark is. From the computer chip insertion into the hand and stuff. Stop following this. Those people are nuts. Okay? That's not what it is. We looked at it. And then we talked about the idea of the mark being on the forehead or on the hand can mean side. We looked at some pictures of banners because it can represent a banner. It can also be, now get this, a tattoo. And we talked about it at that time. That's the word that's being described here. So in other words, the mark of the beast, which people were warned not to take because it will bring dire consequences, if it is in fact, and it appears to be, which is why I'm saying all this, I think that ultimately it will ultimately be some sort of a tattoo. And you've seen those guys that'll scratch their skin and put some sort of symbol there until it scabs over and it makes, that's the kind of stuff that's being described. So what's happened here is you reject the warning of God to avoid this system, and you mark your skin this way, well, look at what happens. He poured his bowl out upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. So we're talking about ulcerous, cancerous, oozing, nasty, blech, all over the skin. You want to be marked? You want to be marked for that kingdom and what it represents? There you go. This is what you've asked for. This is what you want. You want to associate yourself with a cancerous system, with a system that is putrid and disgusting and decaying and cares nothing about anybody else? Well, there you go. Now you're marked. This is serious, bad stuff. In the book of Deuteronomy, in the 28th chapter, that's one of the chapters of several, but in that particular chapter, it's all about blessings, and people of God are getting ready to enter. We're going to be looking at some of this stuff here in a few minutes. They're getting ready to enter the promised land, and Moses is warning the people, and he's saying, look, if you follow what the Lord has promised and do the best that you can and do these things, and there's a whole list of blessings, and it goes down through verse 14. You get to chapter 15, but watch out for buts in the scripture. They're huge. Okay? They're huge. Because there's the us that is, if you don't, if you reject, there's a whole list of things that will happen. And guess what some one of those things is? If you reject me, and basically what's being described there, and you embrace the system, or embrace a system that is opposed to who I am and who my law is and the law of righteousness, then you will be afflicted with sores that cannot be healed. Yeah, so this isn't the first time we've seen this. So again, it goes back to this concept, well, I don't like Revelation because it's symbolic. Okay, what's it symbolic of? Deuteronomy chapter 28 was not symbolic. God says, if you do these things, this is where it's going to lead you. Okay, this is the result of that. So you want to mark yourself with this kingdom that has no life in it, no matter what it looks like, and all of this decay and all of this stuff, then there you go, there's your mark. Now that's quite the contrast to the people of God that God marked, right? That he knows who we are, because it's not going to do any of these things. So the first bowl is pretty severe. Notice it's upon man. Now it progresses from there. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. So the second wrath is not upon the earth, which the second bowl, but now it's upon the sea. Now you say, well, sea represents people. Yes, it does. But I said, unless the context dictates otherwise. Notice every living creature died. So we know that this is not sea in the form of humanity. This is literally the sea. Now in the trumpet judgments, we saw that the sea was judged as well, but a third of the creatures died. And you say, well, why would God judge that? Because the sea has long been worshipped and has long been throughout time. I mean, it just has, and that's the judgment that's coming on this. But notice what's happened. It became blood, but the rest of the phrase, nobody ever talks about it, as of a dead man. Now, most of you know, I've been a medic for a long time, worked in surgery, which by the way is Wednesday, I'm going for my final thing on my neck. Yeah! And I can't tell them that I helped lift that piano the other day because I will be in huge amounts of trouble if I fail on that. But anyway, so having been in those things and ridden ambulances and seen some pretty horrific stuff, things that can happen to the human body, I have seen bodies that have been dead for a while before we could get to the scene. And let me tell you something, the blood that's coming out of them doesn't look like your blood, okay? It doesn't. It looks completely different. A, it's not being oxygenated. Hello, they're dead, okay? So it's not being oxygenated, so that tells you right there that it's gonna look different. And if it sets for any time at all, it begins to separate. The plasma will start to come out of it and all of this stuff, and then it begins to coagulate. Am I painting a gruesome picture? Yes, I am, because I want you to understand what's being described here. Absolutely. This is not just blood, like when you get a bloody nose, okay? This is of a dead man, okay? So this judgment on the sea and what the sea has been used for throughout man's history, think of all the people of God, the African people that were brought across the seas in ships that were tossed overboard and drowned in that sea, and you get the idea. And we could go on and on with all the battles that have been fought there, but that's what the judgment is. So this isn't just that it turns red. This is that it turns putrid. It turns, and it's something that is disgusting. But this time, it's the whole, not just the third. And every living creature in the sea died. Okay? I mean, this is serious. This is serious stuff. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Again, we saw this in the trumpets. But only a third were affected. Here, it's the whole thing. Notice no dead man here. And they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters. So here we have an angel. Now we've seen an angel who for whatever reason, his responsibility is fire. Remember, he took fire from the altar and he threw it at heaven, threw it onto the earth and stuff like that because of God's people that had been martyred that are now under the altar of God saying, how much longer, man? How much longer? Well, we're going to see the end of that in these next couple of verses. The ones that were crying out in chapter 6, and were saying, how much longer as they're under the souls under the altar and stuff? Well, here's the answer. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord. Notice what's being said as the judgment is being poured out. You are righteous. In other words, what you're doing is right. Because of, we're going to see here in a minute, and I don't want to give it up yet. You are righteous, O Lord. Notice the one who is, the one who was, and who is to be. So in other words, speaking to the eternal God. All right, because you have judged these things. You're righteous in doing this. Again, this is the consequences of a world that has rejected God, who is living water. Remember what Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and I will give him water, right? Remember that? Notice that the thirst of these people and stuff that, you know, in these kingdoms just like us now, and it's all being affected now. Everything that they would enjoy in life as these quote-unquote world rulers in this world system, everything that's a pleasure is rapidly fading. And so let's keep going here. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. Oh, so the drinking water, because that's what's being described, you have seawater, but then you have drinking water that's now being affected, which was the warning back in Deuteronomy and other places, that if you shed the blood, then you will be forced to drink the blood of those that you have shed their blood. So these people now are drinking the life from these waters, if they can drink it all, of the ones that they have put there. Remember, not a drop of God's people's blood has hit the earth that God is not absolutely, fully, and completely aware of. And now it is the just deserts. This is the reason for God's wrath. For they, that's the system of all of these people, have shed the blood of saints and of prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. When we get over to chapter 17, we're going to see a statement that this harlot, representing this world system of religion that's opposed to God, is drunk. Now, drunk on the blood of the saints. So it isn't just these people are just thinking that they're just ridding the world of you and I as a believer. They're actually enjoying it, and it's intoxicating to them. That's how far things have gotten. And as far as they are, they're going to get worse. It's their just due. And then I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. You want to drink the blood of my saints, of my people? Drink your fill. That's what's being described. You want to mark yourself with the system? Be marked. You want to fight on the seas and cross the seas and do all that stuff? Yeah, I can solve that. You want to get drunk on the blood of my saints and enjoy it as a being an intoxicating influence? Yeah, have all you can drink. This is hardcore. So all these people, just again, Boko Haram and Al-Shabaab is at it again. More Christian young girls have been taken. What kind of cowards are these guys to go and take the young Christian girls? Really? I mean, they should be embarrassed, but they're not. They put it out there. It just keeps happening and happening. And those families from the girls from long ago, many of them have not returned. And the world just goes, yeah, well, how sad. And you know what? I expect that of the world. But how often did you and I pray for those girls when we knew that they were taken? Because they're God's people. So before we start pointing fingers, we better make sure it can't be pointed back. And again, while we sit here in our comfort, while our brothers and sisters are home, we don't even give a mind. We don't even think about it. It's sad. It's sad. True and righteous are your judgments. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl. And he poured it on the sun, and power was given to him. So there's an angel that handles the sun, apparently. Apparently he's got the thermostat control. And power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed God. Now, folks, underline this and put global warming is a reality. Okay? The problem is global warming has nothing to do with man. It just doesn't. It's as simple as that. No matter what they say, they're lying to you, and you're being duped if you're buying into that. Okay? It's a lie. They're getting paid to say this, and that's why they say it, knowing full well that what they're saying is wrong. And I'm talking like, what do they quote, 200 scientists that say this? You mean 200 paid off or bribed scientists? Yeah, those guys. But there are others that won't take that bribe, and they're standing against this. This is ridiculous. But there is a global warming coming on this earth, okay? But it isn't due to, carbon products. It's due to sin. It's due to sin. He poured his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. Now think about this. You've already got these sores, which we've already identified, cannot be healed. So your skin is basically, ugh. And now what little skin you have is being torched by the sun. And you can't go and drink any water because you spilled all the blood of God's people. And you can't even go to the ocean and lay on the beach. So everything is being taken. Get the idea? All of those things are what the world has lifted itself up in as it has had, quote unquote, tried to control Christianity. And if you don't think that this is a reality, I hope you understand now that there are literally, and I say millions, underscore, plural, S, millions of people in this world who want you and I, as believers in Christ, to be completely done away with because we're hindering everything. It's all our fault, of course. It is. I mean, come on. So I hope that you understand this because I'm not telling you anything that you can't find if you just do a little digging. You and I are hated by this world. We're in the way of progress. And the God we serve really isn't a God of grace like you guys think he is in your Bible. He's not a God of grace. He's not a God of, they would blame him for this. Well, that's exactly what happens in the next statement. So you're nuts if you think this is in the future. It's already happening. They want us out of here. To which we should say, sayonara. We should be willing to go. And men were scorched with great heat, and they, what? They blasphemed God. Once again, they curse his name. We told you that Christian God was this way. We told you he wasn't merciful and loving and compassionate and kind like our God, the lawless one, who will kill you if you don't believe in him. Now that's mercy, right? Millions of people follow that God. It's called Islam. If you want to be a believer, you want to be an infidel, we'll kill you for it. I mean, we could go on and on and on. So they blasphemed the name of God. They're ridiculing him. They've been bought into this system who has power. Notice they know who has the power of this stuff. But they will have been duped enough, and in my opinion, stupid enough, to have bought into the lie. Remember 2 Thessalonians, what Paul told that to the Thessalonian church? They will be so deluded, God will allow them to be so deluded that they will believe the lie. What's the lie? That this guy is Messiah. This guy, the Mahdi, Maitreya, depending on who you're talking about. What they're all looking for that one world leader who is Jesus. He's the true Jesus. The one you read about in your Bible, that wasn't the true one. It's pathetic. So they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these things, and they did not repent. So that tells us that even at this juncture, God is willing to allow repentance. Unbelievable. Remember the ark? Everything that man has done can be covered with mercy if he just embraces it. But he doesn't. So they blaspheme, they do not repent, and they refuse to give him glory. I mean, this is why these things are happening. And I'm going to say it again. It's happening now. It's already happening now. It's just going to get worse. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. Ooh. And his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. Ooh, man, this is bad news. This guy sets up his throne, remember? And he portrays himself to be this God. And he's going to do all of these wonderful things and bring light. And remember, light oftentimes in the scripture is a picture of revelation, of actually becoming, knowing something. So this throne that was supposed to be of light and of revelation is now cast into darkness. But it's not just any darkness. It's a darkness like that which God judged Egypt with. It's a darkness that can be felt. How do you describe that? I don't. You can't. I mean, it's a, who knows? I mean, I've been in some darkness. When I worked underground mining, sometimes when people would come down and visit, my wife and my dad and brother and stuff, we'd actually turn our headlamps off. And if you think it's dark here, do that. There's nothing, zero. I mean, it is absolute pitch black down there. There's nothing to pick up light, dust particles or anything else. It's black, but you don't feel it. It's just black. But in Egypt, we read it was a darkness that you could feel, and that's what's being described here. They nod themselves. There's a pain that's associated with this. Now, I don't know what this is like, but I do know I was in, and I've shared this before, when Marie and I were in the Army in North Carolina at Fort Bragg, living in the city of Fayetteville, there was a hurricane that came by. We didn't know it, a hurricane, a tornado that came by about 20 miles from where we lived. And I was outside working in the front yard, I was pulling weeds and stuff like that. And all of a sudden, it got, I don't know how to, it's hard to describe. If anybody's ever experienced this, you know what I'm talking about. And it's just, there was this deadness, this stillness, everything. There was no birds, there was no crickets, there was nothing. There was zero sound. Zero. And I remember just, it felt weird. And I was like, what's going on? And I thought maybe I was getting loopy from pulling too many weeds. But I'm thinking, wow. But I looked around and I noticed that there was a difference. And all of a sudden I could feel a change. I would say if you're a weather guy, you'd say the barometric pressure dropped or whatever the credit does. And that's probably what you're feeling. So that's as close as I can come. Because I'm telling you, there was nothing actually touching me, but I could feel it. So when I read these words, the darkness you could feel, that's the way, it's got to be a darkness that's, I don't know, it's got to be something like that. But they blasphemed God, and they did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured his bowl on the great river Euphrates. Okay? Now remember, earlier on we were told that there was a command given from heaven to release the four messengers, four angels that are holding back at the river Euphrates. They were released back then. Now we're going to see them gathering to come forward. Okay? And that's what we're seeing that's being described here. We have to remember the Euphrates River, which is still there. The Euphrates River was a great boundary. It's a massive river that runs through what we know today as Iraq and sort of Syria and that kind of that area. And it runs down. And it was always used as a border between sort of the coastal areas and the inland areas. It has been throughout world history. It's always been that way. In fact, that river runs on the west side, and then on the east side is the other river called the Tigris. And it's still there too. And between the Tigris and the Euphrates, that land that is between there is called Mesopotamia, the land between two rivers. How did they come up with that? It's the land that's there. Now remember, Mesopotamia is where? We looked at this before. This is where Babel was at, with Nimrod, which started all of this stuff that's opposed to God. You all track it right back to there. But the Euphrates is his boundary. In fact, when God gave the promised land to Abraham, that was the eastern, I guess, quote unquote, border that God used for Abraham for the promised land. Okay, so it's a biggie. But something is happening here that's different. These angels have already been gathered, but notice, he poured his bowl on the great river Euphrates and its waters dried up. These great waters, we're talking massive river here. Okay, massive. And it's dried up. Now, obviously, if you're a Jew and you're thinking water drying up, you're immediately going back to Exodus, crossing the Red Sea, right? So that's what's being described here. This is not an exodus, though. This is an entrance. That's just the opposite, right? So why was it dried up? So that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Now, again, we live in a day where commentators will tell us, well, it's the east and it's China. We already saw the army of 200 million, blah, blah, blah. So it has to be China. No, it doesn't. And it's probably not. Okay, stop listening to this. If you were John or Jesus speaking to John and you were describing an army coming from the east, you would not be talking about China. You would be talking about what we call today Islam, people. Hello. Now, they didn't have Islam in those days, but the east was always where these conquering empires, the Parthians and, you know, the Persians were over there. And so that east, and you say, well, only China can field the... That's because you're watching statistics from 2018. You don't think there's 200,000, 200 million, whatever it is, Muslims in that area? Are you insane? Of course there is. Okay, so this coming from the east doesn't mean China. In fact, later when we get there, I'll show you, I think China and Russia are the north coming down against the kings of the south, against the king, yeah, anyway, whatever, we'll get into that later. So this is what's happening. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. Okay? Now notice where these things are coming from. They're coming out of the mouth of the dragon. There's one. Okay? The second one is coming out of the mouth of the beast, Antichrist, big mouth, the lawless one, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And there's our verse why we identify with the second beast of chapter 13, the beast out of the earth. Remember? There was a beast out of the sea, this first beast. Then there was a beast out of the earth, and we said he's actually the false prophet. This is how we know right here he's called the false prophet. But notice that each of them is opening their mouths and something is coming out that's not good. Okay? John can only describe it as frogs. Now, it doesn't mean it was literally a frog. Okay? It had this appearance of something that was slimy and blah, 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 and it was going forth, but it was coming from these three individuals. One of them was coming out. Now, frogs are kind of weird things. When we lived in Belize, you think you've seen a frog? You haven't seen a frog. Come to Belize, that's a frog. When our boys came and visited us after we'd been there, Marie was trying to explain to them, we have frogs as big as rabbits. And they laughed. They mocked us. And we were sitting one night with our, you know, we had a door, a screen door. We actually never closed it. Just a screen door because it was always raining. It was always humid. You think the stuff we're getting here, which is awesome? You ain't seen nothing. That's amazing there. You would know, huh? Lots of rain. But anyway... But when this happened, the frogs would come out. And we're talking, folks, we're talking super frogs, Rambo frogs, Arnold frogs. We're talking frogs that you go, holy smokes. I mean, these were frogs that frog legs looked as big as a chicken or a turkey drumstick. These are frog legs. Now, you could hit somebody with these things and hurt them. But we were sitting there on this stuff, and we'd already told the boys this, and they go, they make this really weird noise. And they're everywhere. It's a rainforest. Hello? They live there. But they would sometimes come by. And so as we were sitting there, sure enough, there's Rick sitting on our chair. Now, he's probably, I don't know, 19 or 20 at the time. And this blob jumps right in front of our door. It's sitting in front of our door doing the old frog thing, you know, kind of thing. And Rick goes, what is that? We said, that's one of the frogs. We told you. And he was freaking out. This thing was enormous. I mean, we're talking like this. These things are gigantic. Gigantic. Now, I don't know why I told you the whole frog story, but that's what's coming out of here. You think that something is being described here that's not normal. The best way to describe it is it looks like a frog. I don't know if that's because of the way it moved or they moved or whatever, but they're coming out of their mouths. Notice that. They're spirits. They're demonic. That's who they are. Let me see if I want to go here. Yeah, verse 14, for they are spirits of demons. That's who they are. The representation is like this frog. What are they doing? Well, they're performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle for the great day of God Almighty. Now, we know what day that is, and we're going to be looking at it in just a minute. But that's what they're doing. There's spirits coming from these guys, and they're going out to delude the nations. Remember Paul writing to the Thessalonians? He's going to do this. He's going to lie. He's going to get them to believe the lie. Come gather around. I am the Messiah, and we're going to fight against this one that claims to be Messiah, whose name is Jesus. That's what's being described here. But Paul then goes on to say, it's almost as if Paul had read Revelation, but he didn't, because Paul wrote in roughly 60 AD. This was written in 95. So maybe, you know, no, because the Lord has given this to John, but obviously two things are being described. And Paul says in that, who this is all in accordance with Satan and the lawless one, whom the Lord will overthrow with the what? The spirit of his mouth. Oh. So when you read these weird things like this, stop thinking weird things. What's happening here is this deception. And how was the Lord going to do this? He's simply going to open his mouth and speak truth, and it will all be put to rest. But that's what's happening. These demonic beings who are coming from the three false, the false God, the false Messiah, and the false spirit, these three spirits coming from them are originating, I should say, with each one of them. That's what's going on. Verse 15, behold, I am coming as a thief. Now, you've heard this before, and I know this has caused no end of confusion. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Oh, he's speaking to the church here. So the church has to be there, Rick. Read the rest of the dang verse. Stop. Just stop. Use common sense. Because the church just said, look, I'm coming like a thief, but he also used that for his second coming, right? So this idea that because it means unexpectedly, he's going to come when you're not ready, whatever you think. So I am coming as a thief. Now notice why this isn't the church. Then the Lord says, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments. He keeps his garments. These people are responsible for their own coverings of righteousness. Is the same true of the church? No, it is not. We are covered in the righteousness of Christ, which cannot be removed nor taken off. It's his righteousness that covers us. This cannot be describing us. It cannot. And the warning is, look, blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame, that his life was not what he pretended it to be. He took it off, disrobed, placed the righteousness off, and now has gone to style. That cannot happen to the church. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit for the promise of the inheritance. We could go on and on and on. So this cannot be describing the church, period. It cannot be. Verse 16, and they gathered them, this is what the spirits of these three are doing, they're gathering the nations, the kings of the earth, and they gathered them to the place, together, to the place called in Hebrew, Har-Megiddon. That's how you would say it there. It literally means hill of Megiddo. Okay? Now, it's interesting that he says, called in Hebrew. I have shared with you many times, John is not writing in Hebrew, he's writing in Aramaic. Remember, his name, Apollyon, is Apollyon in the Greek, and it's Abaddon in the Hebrew. That's because I think he was writing Aramaic, and he's saying, but if you're going to talk to the Hebrews, it's Abaddon. If you're going to talk to the Greeks, it's Apollyon. I think that's the same thing that's happening here. I think, once again, this verifies that this was not written in Greek. He wouldn't have had to say that if it was. Okay? But this place, Armageddon, is at the entrance to the what's called in the scripture the Valley of Jezreel. Okay? And it's literally, there's a mountain there, which is Megiddo, and then and it's got this huge valley. Massive wars have been fought there throughout history. This is the one place that Napoleon Bonaparte, believe it or not, that little short French dude, him, when he went in there, he saw this valley, and we have recorded his words. He said, "This is the ultimate place to have a battle." As a general of Germany, he said, "This is a perfect place to have a battle." So this place is a place of bad things happening. Okay? At one end, you've got Carmel, the Mount Carmel. Remember where Elijah was up there and basically kicked the crud out of the prophets of Baal, that guy? And all of that stuff was happening in this particular area. We're going to look a little more at this. So I don't want to take the time right now. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. So notice we've had it on men. We've had it on earth. We've had it on the sun. We've had it on the sea. We've had it on the rivers. Okay? What was it? On the throne. Now it's in the air. Poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven. Who's speaking? Temple's still shut down, folks. There's only one person in the temple, so this is clearly the Lord. Then he poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." Now that was said one other time. Do you remember? The word was finished there, but it's the same thing. When Jesus completed the work of redemption on the cross, it is recorded for us, I think it's in John's gospel, "It is finished." Redemption. The same statement is made. So, gee, I wonder who's speaking from the temple. Maybe it's done. Redemption had been completed at the cross. With the pouring of the seventh bowl, wrath is complete. It's over. It's done. And in response to this, remember what happened when Jesus said that in the Gospels, hanging on the cross? There were earthquakes, wasn't there? The sun went dark, blah, blah, blah. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings. So multiple, much bigger than what we've just had around here. And there was a great earthquake. What else happened on the day when Jesus gave up his life on the cross? An earthquake. Such a mighty and great earthquake has not occurred since men were on the earth. So when this happens, there will be no mistake. It has no parallel in human history. Period. This isn't a 10 on the Richter scale. This is a 35 on the Richter scale. This is serious. Okay. Once again, God said, "I will shake the heavens and the earth." He will shake it when he's had enough. And that's what's being described here. Thank God I'm a believer, huh? Could you imagine? Boy, if you were here and you're not a believer, you have issues. Okay. Just saying. Anyway, now the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. Now, many commentators, which I sort of agree with, it doesn't really matter, but the great city here is probably Jerusalem. And we know that Jerusalem is split. Okay, we know that from Zechariah and a couple of other places. But so that could be, but it just could just be sort of the preliminary to Babylon. We just don't know, but it doesn't really matter. Okay. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God. Now it isn't that Babylon, that God had forgotten about Babylon. What this means is that God at this point will hold them accountable for all of the blood that has been shed since that system that brought all of the crud that we have in our world today. It initiated back there under the leadership of Nimrod, the one world ruler of that day, and it permeated the entirety of the earth, and it has been hostile to God and his people since the beginning. So that's what it's being described with. God hasn't forgotten anything that Babylon has done. So the great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. We're going to say, I already said, when we get next week to 17, that cup is full of the blood of his saints and she's drunk on it. That world religion is intoxicated by killing God's people. Then every island fled away and the mountains were not found. I'm trying to see the clock. Oh, and this is topographical. Yeah, I think that there is a part of this. There's no question about it. But remember, mountains also mean kingdoms. So I think there's a twofold meaning going on here with this concept of mountains. There's an earthquake, so clearly something geographical is being described. And it literally doesn't say that the island, every island fled away. It said every island disappeared. Well, if there's this kind of an earthquake like that happened once in the past, well, I don't know, let's say in Genesis called the flood, that the entire topography of the earth changed. And all these things, I was just watching a thing the other day, they were talking about how islands, you know, have come up out of the sea, and that's true. Well, this whatever is happening, the sea level is going to rise and islands cease to exist. But look at the next statement, and the mountains were not found. And John says, literally, I saw no mountains. Now, why is that important? Well, if you're with us on Wednesday night, you would understand that mountains are always used in this, not always, but oftentimes used in the scripture to be descriptive of spiritual powers. Remember Jesus said, if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it will obey. And why would he be talking about a physical mountain? Come on. He's not talking about a physical mountain. I'm going to walk out here to that mountain, you know, be removed. You know, come on. What purpose does that serve? It's a mountain. So clearly that's not what he meant. The mountain is religion, this man-made creation that stands in the way of God. And Jesus said, if you say to religion, get out of the way, it will obey. That's what's being described. Well, where did all of this start? Well, in Genesis. Huh, imagine that. In Genesis chapter 6, and I can't get into too much detail on this. That's what the Wednesday nights are for. But basically what's described there is this interaction between the supernatural and the physical and what we call the sons of God, which is elsewhere called the watchers and all of this stuff. And this whole thing took place on this mountain called Hermon. This is where this agreement was made by these supernatural beings that they would engage with the supernatural. Again, sound fancy? Well, yeah, it does. But, you know, apparently the world gets it because they're thinking this can happen all the time, right? Every culture thought that could happen. That's why we have a Hercules and an Apollos and a blah, blah, blah. That's a combination of the spiritual and the supernatural. Gee, I wonder where they got that from. I don't know, maybe Genesis? But there was this mountain, and it was Mount Hermon, and that's where this all happened. And that's the mountain that Jesus was on when he was transfigured. I'm here, I'm taking it back. It's mine. Okay, and who was with him? Elijah and Moses. Huh, imagine how this all fits together. But that mountain range that comes in is called Bashan. There's a range of mountains in the place called Bashan. Now, Bashan always shows up in the scripture as being a bad place. And again, I don't have a lot of time to get into this. Trust me on this. Chase it if you want. Have some fun with it. Go online. You'll see what I'm saying. Bashan, it was recognized by all of the old cultures, Akkadian, Sumerian, Canaanite, Egyptian, Hittite, whichever one you want, Parthian, whatever you want to. The area of Bashan was called the place of the dead. It's the place where you read in the scripture that the Zamzumin were there. In Exodus or Deuteronomy chapter 3. Who's the Zamzumin? Their name means the walking dead. That's what it means. And they're tied in with the Rephaim and then Nephilim and blah, blah, blah. So you've got this area of Bashan representing bad things. It was known as the place of hell. Not Sheol, but the place of the underworld, where all of these beings, even in the scripture, it calls them shades. He uses the word shades for some of these guys, the Rephaim. It's the dead. It's the living dead. That's who it is. So you think World War Z was a new development or zombie apocalypse? No, no, no. They understood these things. That's why God sent the Jews as they were on the way to Promised Land, go through this land and wipe everything out. Everything. That was the area. When you look at Bashan in the scripture, what you always see is oftentimes four times the word is used, and it's only used in association with Bashan. And the word is, are you ready? Golan. So where is Bashan today? Golan Heights? Where is all of the trouble for Israel and the people of God always come from? Bashan. Bashan. That mountain there was always, God literally called that mountain out. Why? Because it's a mountain? No, because of what happened there. Don't believe me? Watch this. We looked at this Wednesday night. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. Literally, you think the mountain of Bashan is the mountain of God. That's literally what it says. This is a terrible translation. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. And you can look at a topographical map and it's like a spine. It's a crooked spine. That's where this is. That's where Jesus was transfigured, out there. And where he said, who do people say that I am? Well, I'm going to build my church and we're going to go against the gates of hell. Where was he at? Bashan. That's where he was. When he crossed the river and went into the Gadareans, we see it, the Gadarean demoniac. Where was he going? Bashan. Who came out to meet him? A demon, a dead, Zamzumin, remember them? Came out to meet him and said, I know who you are, throws himself at the feet, do not torture us yet, it's not time. Remember? All of that happened there. That's what God is being described. So God is speaking to the mountains? Come on. But notice what he says in verse 16. Why do you fume with envy, you mountains of many peaks? Now we looked in our Wednesday night study, because God used Sinai to give his people his law and to show them what. And then he led them to another mountain called Zion in Jerusalem. Now watch. Why do you fume with envy, you mountains of many peaks, mountains of Bashan? You envy Sinai because you're not Sinai. God came down on Sinai, did he not? Yes, he did. Then we got into Zion in Jerusalem. What did God do? He came down onto Zion. Okay, what happened on Mount Hermon? The supernatural came down. And God is saying, why are you jealous? See, we don't like this supernatural stuff because it freaks us out. Too stinking bad. This is the reality. This is just a couple of spots. We can go throughout if you really want to do it and look at this. There is stuff going on here that is really out there. Why do you fume within me, you mountain of many peaks? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. That's Zion. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. You, not so much. Now, notice if we've ever seen this. And the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them where? As in, oh, Sinai. Oh, so there's a comparison going on between Jerusalem, Mount Sinai, and the mountains of Bashan, where all of this stuff happened. What are we looking at in Revelation? Every mountain was leveled. God is taking back what these guys had perverted. But that's not all. Isaiah says basically the same thing. The earth mourns and languishes. Okay? Lebanon. That is, well, we know today, we understand that. Lebanon is shamed and shriveled. Sharon, that's the Mesopotamian plain that we just talked about a little bit ago, is a wilderness. And Bashan, oh, there it is again. And Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. You had Carmel and Mount Hermon in the valley of Bashan, which is where Megiddo is at. And what's happening? These three spiritual beings are coming to fight in that physical place, and they're coming from these very mountains in this very valley. Hello? Okay? Now I will rise, says the Lord. Now I will be exalted, and now I will lift myself up. You think maybe Revelation, when God, the Lord, was given to this, he said, you know what? The same thing, John, I told to Isaiah. But I want you to write it again because that's exactly what's happening. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent, 75 to 100 pounds. Okay, these are monster hail, okay? You're really gonna need to keep your car in the garage when this happens. Now, what was in Leviticus chapter, I think it's 24, might be 28, but whatever. You know what the judgment for blasphemy was? You blaspheme God? You ridicule his name? You don't use to keep his name holy and stuff like that? Stoning, death by stoning. What have these people done? They've blasphemed God. This isn't just hail falling from heaven. This is, you stoned my people? Now it's time to be stoned. And this is not being stoned in a good way. Okay? Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Ah, there's the end of the chapter. Bad news for a world gone astray. Does the world care? No. Will it ever care? No. Is it afraid? No. It is arrogant enough, by the world I mean the systems of the world, are arrogant enough to think that they know better than God. They've changed his creation into evolution. They've changed his Holy Spirit into multiple spirits and worship gods. They've taken his name and they've blasphemed it and traded it and switched it and turned it, and everything now has become a god, from a rock out in the dang desert to a tree on some hill. And in all of that stuff, with all of the religions of the world, they've enjoyed nothing more than trying to, or I should say attempting, to silence the people of God. Where's your brother? Where is Abel? His blood cries to me from the earth. Why are these plagues so severe? Because God, at this juncture, will say, enough, enough. And will bring the consequences on a world and a system that has rejected its people. And they will suffer the consequences which they've been warned are coming, but chose to disregard. They blasphemed God, and they dishonored his name, and they did not repent. You would think this would snap you out of your slumber, but it won't. So don't be discouraged when you're sharing the Lord with people and they just don't want to hear it. Just pray for them. No amount of words, no argument that you can make, no theology, no doctrine, no knowledge of the scripture is going to change their minds. It's not. So stop trying. Stop trying. Just be what God has asked you to be. And if they're looking, they will see that. And they will ask you, not about you, but what has caused you to be like this. Preaching isn't going to change anything, folks. It's not. Forget it. Stop. Putting down other religions and other denominations accomplishes zip. Can't do it. People don't want to hear it. What they want to do is they want to see. And when you live the life of Christ, when your life is clearly different than the life of everyone around, people will go, "That, I want that. What do you have, man?" "I got Jesus, dude, that's all." Not, "I'm at Calvary Chapel." Stop. Who cares? No. This is about you representing the Lord Jesus Christ. You being light in the midst of darkness. That's what it's about. Just let that little light shine. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine," right? That's what you do. That's the reason those songs are so powerful. So when you go from here today, having learned all of this incredible theology from that incredible teacher, when you get out there, forget all of it, because it doesn't matter. Just be Jesus. Period. That's it. That's all that's required. That's all that will help these people. Amen? And pray. Just pray. Because this enemy, these people that are in all this stuff and all their attempts to do, they cannot stop your prayers. They can silence us, but they cannot stop our prayers. How cool is that? And yet, we fail to pray. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Amen? Let's stand. We'll close in a word of prayer.